Good morning.
We're awake now.
Try it again. Are we okay? I have found that electronic devices do not like me. Either they don't work or they do something like that. So, you know, Bill was sharing about some of the things that the Lord has given me opportunity in. Lately, opening up Slavic churches in America, what with the massive integration, immigration of Ukrainians, these works have grown explosively. I was in Asheville, North Carolina, speaking in a Bible school, church of 600. They say there are 7,000 Ukrainians in the Asheville area. It's a very small community. I recently got a telephone call from the senior bishop of the Slavic Pentecostal Church for the state of New York, and he has invited me to come to speak 3 days in a pastor's camp outside of Rochester, New York. I just ask you to pray for me about these things, because to me it's a bit overwhelming. You know, when I get into it, I'm fine, but thinking about it is hard. So these are great opportunities, and I think it's going to be growing as we move down through these times, as the church continues to grow, these Slavic churches. So do pray for me about that. So I'm going to be taking the next 2 Sundays, actually, to teach on one of the classic teachings in our discipleship training course. I teach this overseas and in Bible schools in the United States. It's actually the central issue of discipleship. It's the issue of hearing God's voice. My whole issue with discipleship is to bring someone to the place where they can hear God's voice and have a heart to be obedient. I remember talking to Dr. Larry Lee. You may remember him. He was one of the early leaders in the prayer movement, and at one time was dean of ORU's Theological Seminary. And he was sharing with me that he had the opportunity to sit in a car with Pastor Youngyi Cho. It was some kind of conference, and he ended up in the car with him traveling somewhere. Youngyi Cho was pastor. I just realized he died a couple of years ago, but he was pastor of the largest church in the world. 850,000 members. And you might remember about Prayer Mountain and some of these things that were going on at that time. But he was in the car with him, and he thought, well, I have this opportunity, so I'm going to ask him. He said, Pastor Cho, what is the secret of your success? And Pastor Cho was a very, very humble man. And he kind of demurred, and he chuckled a little bit, and he said to Larry Lee, he said, I pray and I obey. That was the secret to his success. We cannot base our decisions on emotions or national reasoning. We need to base our decisions upon obedience to the Lord. We need to hear God's voice and then be obedient. Every Christian has the right and responsibility to personally recognize and hear God's voice. He is our Father. We are His children. We need to cultivate the ability to hear God's voice and then be obedient to what we hear. The power to fulfill God's will is in the ability to hear His voice. The very words He speaks empower us. When He speaks to us, we know that we can do what He's asked of us. Look at Romans chapter 10, verse 17. We're going to go through a number of scriptures. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. And we've heard this as a very well-known verse. I think it's been I'll explain to you in a minute. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. For years, I'd hear that verse, and of course, we've heard it used, that faith comes by hearing the word of God. But that's not what it says, which is really interesting. It says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Word of God opens our ears to hear, and then once hearing, we receive faith. We're going to attempt to answer two questions in this teaching. Number one, how does God speak to us? How does he speak to us? Number two, how can we develop and cultivate the ability to hear God's voice? So this is going to be very practical. How does God speak to us? Number one, God speaks to us through the written word of God, the Bible. And you know clearly that even as a young Christian, as you were reading the word of God, there were certain scriptures that would stand out to you. Those are the ones that you would highlight. Those are the ones you'd put in your journal. God speaking to you something, maybe it was conviction, maybe it was direction, but God speaks to us through the written word of God, the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be completely, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The word of God is inspired by God. The Greek word here means divinely breathed in. I was going to attempt to pronounce it. I may yet. Okay. Theopneustos. Okay. If you look at it and break it down, it basically talks theo, which has to do with God, and then pneumo, which has to do with air. Okay, so it basically means that God divinely breathed the Word of God. The Word of God is filled with God's breath or spirit. And it actually says this in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. For the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There is no creature hidden from his sight. It opens us. We are naked and open to the eyes to whom we must give an account. The Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It brings conviction. It reflects truth into our reality. The Word of God exposes us to truth, and it exposes us to the purpose, to God's purpose and His will. And we are naked and open before Him with whom we have to do. The Word of God was not given by the inspiration of men. It was given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through men. There's a great conflict recently, and I actually get into these discussions on Facebook. I use Facebook to present the gospel, to present truth. But there's an issue amongst young people again about whether this is actually God's word or if it's just a word about God. It's a big deal. I remember reading something about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. There was a point in his ministry where God gave him a revelation that the scripture was actually God's word. It totally revolutionized his life. Up until that time, it was the word about God. But being God's word and having power, it's a big issue these days. 2 Peter 1, verse 20 through 21 clearly communicates this. It says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Scriptures are the words of God and not of men. As we allow the Word of God to minister to our minds and spirits, He speaks to us through it and reveals to us His will. Number two, God speaks to us through prophecy as well as other spiritual manifestations, visions, dreams. I think I shared a teaching here once where I based a teaching on a dream I had. And I guess, you know, old men dream dreams. I had a dream. And God can communicate that way. I've actually asked the Lord to do that. I remember Jim shared one time that verse that says, giveth your beloved sleep, actually says literally in the Greek, giveth to your beloved in their sleep. And I pray that, Lord, communicate to me in my sleep. So God can do that. So prophecy is man speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the very words and thoughts of God. As I'm communicating about this, think about these other spiritual manifestations as well. Scripture clearly speaks about the reality and purpose of prophecy in the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3 and 4. 1 Corinthians 14, 3 and 4. He who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. And it's talking about Scripture because Scripture is sure prophecy. Speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. In 1 Corinthians 14:32, this is very interesting. It says, "For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged." Now, what this is implying is not that all are prophets, but that all the children of God might have the ability to hear God's voice. Again, the Word of God is our standard. It's our final authority in regard to any revelation, prophecy, or spiritual manifestation. I really push this pretty hard whenever I teach in these areas, that it has to line up with Scripture. Scripture is our standard and final authority in regard to any spiritual manifestation. Therefore, all prophecy must be submitted to the scrutiny and authority of God's Word. The Scriptures say that prophecy is to be judged in the church in accordance with the Word of God by those in spiritual authority. Look at 1 Corinthians 14, 29 through 30. I'll try to give you time to look these up. 1 Corinthians 14, 29 through 30. It says, "Let two prophets speak, and let the others judge. If anything is revealed to another who sits by, let him first keep silent." What I saw there was, let the prophet speak, sit down and shut up. One of the problems we have is that prophets tend to want to explain what the prophecy was about, and actually the Scriptures warn against that. That it's to be judged by others in authority. Okay, so God speaks to us through prophetic utterance and other spiritual manifestations, but they must always be in agreement with Scripture. This is the one that people always want to hear about. Number three, God speaks to us through our thoughts using the channel of our conscience. Once we have repented and turned to the Lord, He redeems our conscience. That which was once defiled has now been cleansed and can be used by God to convict us of sin. This is the first thing we see. And one of the things I pray for different people, oh dear God, renew their conscience that they might come under conviction in these areas of sin. I realized that when I was younger, what I basically did, that line in my conscience that is naturally there, I slowly moved it to one side. And if you know the beliefs of a hippie, it's basically I can do anything I want as long as I don't hurt anyone, whatever that means, you know. So your conscience, to redeem it and renew it. What was once defiled, God has cleansed. He can use it to convict us of sin as well as to guide and direct us in accordance with His will. Look at Hebrews 9:14. This is a very important verse. Hebrews 9:14. Because it clearly states it. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Very clear, very practical. Cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Our conscience, which once served the world and the devil, can now be used by God to serve Him. The Scriptures actually say that water baptism is the response of a renewed conscience. Look at 1 Peter 3, verse 21. 1 Peter 3, verse 21. There is an antitype which now saves us. Baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. That first act of obedience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our conscience has been cleansed and made new in Jesus. God can now speak to us through our conscience with his still, small voice. I was in a church in Nigeria. I don't know if some of you might remember Sunday Fafiga. He actually attended our church, but he had a church in Port Harcourt, Nigeria. It was about 1,500 people packed. I remember it was packed into this room. It was over 90 degrees. It felt like somebody was pouring water down my back. I finally just gave up. You know, I just was drenched, you know. But I said to them, how many here hear voices? Well, they kind of laughed and nobody raised their hand, you know. So I said, young man, a beautiful woman walks by and a voice says to you, whoa, look at that. And another voice says to you, no, you shouldn't look at that. And then another voice says, well, why not? So you got three voices. You've got the devil, you've got the Lord, and then you got your voice. You know your voice because it's that whiny one, you know, that whiny voice. So the whole thing has to do with discerning voices. Which voice is God's voice? We're going to get into that. But that's really the issue. I mean, even in secular comics, you've got this guy, and you've got an angel on one side and a devil on the other side. And there are, you know, I mean, even they understand that there's this dynamic. It's real. So then I said, how many people here hear voices? And everybody laughed, raised their hand, you know. Hear voices. Okay, 1 Kings 19:11-13. 1 Kings 19:11-13. Then he, God, said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And this is Elijah, who had fled to the mountain, was hiding in a cave. And he said, behold, the Lord passed by in a great and strong wind, tore into the mountains, broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And so it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle. He went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And the voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Again, this voice that we're talking about, any revelation or prophecy must be in harmony with God's written word. The only way you can discern between the voices is to be living and abiding in the word of God and being able to separate and being able to understand what is the word of the Lord through that. The still small voice must be in harmony with God's written word. The still small voice must also emanate the character of Christ. Those two things are how we weigh and discern through the ministry of the Word of God and through the character of Christ. And how do we know the character of Christ? Now, we're going to look at scriptures, but really the only way we know the character of Christ is by spending time with Him. How do I know someone's character? By spending time with them. I'll give you a couple examples. I remember Jim Garrett shared one time that he went kind of and investigated one of these moves of the Holy Spirit that was going on. And after he came back, he told us, he said, you know, I can't point in Scripture where I can prove to you that this was or was not of God, but let me tell you this. This one thing I can say, this is not the God that I have served for 50 years. He knew his God. And in that situation, he could discern that was not God. You know because you know. I remember one time Jim said something else. We were in an elders meeting. We were talking about knowing. He said, you know, we need to know each other, he said, so that, you know, people come to us with accusations and we can say, no, that's not him. And then he used me as an example. He said, oh, yeah, I saw Gordon. He went into a strip club or whatever. He goes on like, I said, what? No. He said, that's not Gordon. He said, now, if you told me that he binged out on action movies, I could believe that, you know. We know their weaknesses and their strengths. We need to know our God so that when we look into something, we can discern through the ministry of the Word and the character of God. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. This is a well-known area. This is the area of the fruit of the Spirit. And we've been taught, and rightly so, that God has given us the Spirit and He's working in us these fruits, or basically working out of us these fruits. And we've been warned not to pray for certain fruits, like patience. Don't pray for patience. You know, I always pray, Lord, give me the grace that comes with the getting of patience. You know, you have to be careful what you pray, because you already have it in you. Basically, He just sticks you in a situation where you have to manifest it, and it comes out, and then you start practicing it, okay? But anyway, the fruit of the Spirit. But what God was speaking to me was, okay, that's true, but listen, if this is the fruit of the Spirit, and God is the Spirit, then these are the character traits of God. This is who God is. And there's a number of areas of Scripture like this. Listen to this. The fruit of the Spirit is love. You could say God is love. Joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's who God is. And you can actually meditate on that. Think about that. There's other areas I'm going to share with you. I actually encouraged a class of Ukrainians to take this and to list each one. We're going to go to another scripture. List each one, then scratch out the ones that are duplicated, make a whole, and you can see the character of God. The character of God. If this is the fruit of the Spirit, and God is the Spirit, this is the character of God. If the voice is demanding, driving, arrogant, oppressive, then it is not the Spirit of God. One of the things mainly is that God's voice ministers peace. Look at chapter 3, verse 15. Colossians 3, 15. Colossians 3, 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you were called in one body, and be ye thankful. Now this word rule in the Greek is also used for a decision that an umpire would make in a sporting event. This verse might be better read like this. Let the peace of God be the deciding factor in your hearts. There's a practical exercise. This is personal with me, but there's a practical exercise. It doesn't always work, but I do this when I have to make a decision. I basically, inside somewhere, I put it on scales. I weigh it. I put the decision and I see, is there peace? Is there not peace? And of course, nothing. You just pray. You continue to pray. But God has worked in that way in how to give me peace. Now, we're talking about when I should do something or whether I should do something. These aren't the kinds of things that are like dangerous, as it were. But this is how God works with me. Peace. Let the peace of God be the deciding factor. In 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, it also reflects the character of God, as it does in Galatians chapter 5. It talks about the qualities of love. And if our God is love, then these are the character qualities of God. Listen to this. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. That's proud. It does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, that's selfishness, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Again, if you want to do a practical exercise, write those down. Write the ones from Galatians. Some of them are duplicated, and you'll have a list to meditate upon, to reflect the character of God, who God is. And finally, the source of the voice must also pass the test of James chapter 3, verse 15 through 18. James 3, 15 through 18. Talks about wisdom. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy, Some versions actually say strife, where strife and self-seeking, selfishness exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You'll notice that throughout that area of Scripture, it talks a lot about peace. Pure, peaceable, gentle, again, the still small voice. If there is strife, confusion, condemnation, a driving force, other evil fruit, you can be sure that this is not the voice of God. But if the still small voice ministers peace, is pure, gentle, full of mercy, etc., then this is truly the wisdom that comes from above. To truly have a clear channel for God to speak to us through our thoughts, we must first be brought into alignment with God's thoughts. That brings us to our second question. How can we develop and cultivate the ability to hear God's voice? Number one, back to the Word of God. We must renew our minds through the ministry of God's Word. The ministry of God's Word will wash and cleanse our minds that we might have the ability to discern God's voice and know His will. And it's actually clearly written in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Very clear. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you do that, it says that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The world is trying to conform you into its image, but the Word of God says we counteract that by transforming and renewing our minds. How do we do that? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26 and 27. Very practical. Ephesians 5, 26 and 27. And this is talking about Jesus, and he's actually reflecting it to the responsibility of husbands to their wives. And he says, Jesus, that he, Jesus, might sanctify and cleanse her, he's talking about the church, with the washing of the water of the Word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Through the washing of the water of the Word of God, our minds are transformed and renewed, that we might be able to prove the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. I remember a Christian musician, Barry McGuire. He actually was part of a group called New Christy Minstrels, if you're that old, and he had a song called Eve of Destruction, but he became a Christian, and his story is just incredible how God used him. You know, he said everywhere he went, he was confronted with the reality of the gospel. He said he'd be at a friend's house, and he said he'd be rolling joint. He'd look up, and there was this poster, and it was like a Coca-Cola poster, except it said, Jesus is the real thing. And he goes, whoa, man, what's that? Oh, it's just a poster, man. It's just a poster, you know. And then he said what finally happened was he was at another friend's house, and they were getting high, and there was a book on the table, and he looked down, and the book said, Good News for Modern Man. He said, what is that? He said, I don't know. Somebody came by. He left it at my house. I just put it on the coffee table. He said, well, I'm a modern man. I need some good news. And he read it, and he got saved. And after he got saved, he was hanging around with some of his friends. And he said, Barry, he said, those Christians, man, they're going to brainwash you, man. They're just going to brainwash you. And Barry, you know, he goes, yeah, man, but at least I get to choose who washes my brain. That's a profound truth. You're going to be brainwashed. But as a Christian, you need to choose who washes your brain. You're going to wash your brain in the dirty water of the world, or you're going to wash in the water of the Word of God. In John 17, 17, where Jesus was praying the priestly prayer, if you look at 15 and 16, giving instruction to the disciples, 17, he's praying, and he prays, he said, not only for these, but also those who are to come through their words. And in 17, 17, he prayed to the Father on their behalf and on our behalf, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. We are sanctified, we are cleansed, we are renewed through the washing of the water of the Word, which is the very truth of God. This in turn enables us to discern truth and reality in accordance with God's mind and will. We need to get the Word of God into our minds and into our hearts. We need to live in the Word of God. I cannot encourage that more. We need to be living and abiding in the Word of God. I was in a meeting here in our church. All the elders used to sit in the front row, so I was sitting in the front row, and Terry Law was here, and Terry Law was an evangelist, but also he was a prophet to the church. He'd just come up with things that were amazing, and he was standing there, and he stuck out his Bible, and he said, before this was the Word of God, it was the thoughts of God. Before this was the Word of God, it was the thoughts of God. Boy, that just really struck me. God thinks, and then he speaks. It'd be good if we did more of that, probably, but God thinks, and then he speaks. Psalm 139, verse 17 through 18, it says, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I could count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. One that you know very well, Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Before Scripture was the Word of God, it was the thoughts of God. And we need to replace our thoughts with his thoughts. Please receive this. We need to replace our thoughts with his thoughts. In turn, that will give us the mind of Christ, the ability to perceive circumstances and events from God's perspective. Situations you find yourself in, there are no thoughts that you can think to figure it out, and all of a sudden, into your mind comes the answer. Into your mind comes the direction you're supposed to go. Where does that come from? God's thoughts. The Word of God is God's vocabulary. When you're learning a language, you learn syntax, context, you learn how to pronounce words, but the thing you're always adding is vocabulary. The more vocabulary you have in a foreign language, the more you're able to communicate in that language. I talk about in Russia, I'm talking to them, and I say, you know, you speak Russian, I speak English. I said, the Holy Spirit speaks Bible. That's the language he speaks. You want to know more of his language? Get more of this inside of you. The more of this you get inside of you, the more he can speak to you. What God says, either he uses scriptures or he agrees with scripture. In John 14, 26, talking about the Holy Spirit, the Lord says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he will bring to remembrance all things that I said to you. The Holy Spirit cannot bring to remembrance something that is not there. The more of this we put into us, the more he can speak to us. It is the vocabulary of God, the vocabulary of the Holy Spirit. There was a story about, I think it was at ORU, but it was a Christian college student, and they weren't doing well in one of their courses, and a midterm exam was coming up. And so that night, they just really wanted to take it seriously, so they spent the night in prayer, just seeking God. And they went the next day and took the exam. Talked to the professor a period of time after that, and it turned out they didn't get a very good grade at all. And he said to the professor, I don't understand that. I spent the whole night praying and seeking God. Why wouldn't God do that? He said, well, you should have studied. He can't bring to remembrance something that you haven't put in. Tina, my sister, has some learning disabilities, and she told me one time, you know, in class, she would freeze up. She wouldn't be able to remember things. Tracy, she wouldn't be able to remember things. And I told her, I said, what you need to do is just take a breath and pray and ask God to help you with it. And she said, you know, the answers came. You know, but she studied, okay? The Word of God washes and cleanses our minds that we might have the ability to discern the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. The Word of God is the thoughts of God. We need to replace our thoughts with God's thoughts that we might have the mind of Christ. The Word of God, the Bible, is God's vocabulary. The more we get in us, the more the Holy Spirit can speak to us. I believe that. Number two, we must create an atmosphere in which to hear God's voice. How do we do that? We do that through prayer and worship, through spending quality time in God's presence, to wait upon God for His strength and direction. When waiting upon God, it's good to pray, but it's also better to listen. If we were talking to someone on the telephone, it would be awfully rude if we did all the talking and when we were done, we hung up. But we do that with God. We need to listen. Actually, next week I'm going to be talking about it. It's called Are You Listening? And there's an attitude and something we need to do actively. Many times this is what we do with God and pray. We don't listen. I met Mother Teresa one time, 1986. It was really, really interesting, long story, so I'll keep it short. I came to her and she took my hand. The whole time she talked to me, she was patting my hand. That was really nice. I was telling her about our rehabilitation center. Of course, she could relate to that. But Mother Teresa would arise every morning at 5 o'clock to spend time with God. And someone asked her one time, Mother Teresa, what do you say to God when you're before God? She said, I don't say anything. I just listen. Amazing. She knew where her strength came from. Such a city as Calcutta. Overwhelming, totally overwhelming, even to walk through the city. The word communion is taken from the same word as communication. It denotes intimate personal relationship. God wants us to wait upon Him to see what He would say, to spend time with Him quietly listening. I hope that when you pray, you have a piece of paper and pencil in front of you. He will speak to you. And in hearing His voice, you will receive strength and direction. Spending time with God in prayer. We're also supposed to spend time with God just worshiping Him, enjoying His presence. In Psalm 22:3, it says, you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Another version says, you inhabit the praises of Israel. The Hebrew word here is yashab, and it actually means to sit down or to dwell or to inhabit. So in the Greek, what it's talking about here is that when we worship the Lord brings a chair, puts it in our praise, and sits in our praise. He inhabits our praise. We're talking about His manifest presence and power, that He comes in a special way during worship. Psalm 100, 3 through 4, communicates this even more clearly. Psalm 100, 3 through 4. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. And then I feel it gives instruction. It says, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. I had a prophetic vision one time. We had a worship and teaching meeting in Bartlesville, Oklahoma, every Friday night. It started with 6 people, ended up with 60. Revival came into the high school. Students started coming. Teachers got saved. Teachers came. It was an incredible meeting. We had some incredible worship leaders. And during a time of worship, it was as if I was standing before these large gates and walls, And we were just worshiping and worshiping, and there were angels at the top of the gates. And as we continued to worship, the angels conversed with one another, and there came a point in time where the gates just opened and we went through the gates. And there was just a sense of a release of power. I don't know what other people are experiencing, but I saw gates and I went through and then into the court of the Lord, and the power of God fell. I only had that experience one time. And I'm sure others just experienced something of a nature of God's presence and so on. But that's what it says. We enter the gates with thanksgiving. Think about that when we're worshiping on Sunday morning. Into His courts with praise. Spiritual clarity comes during times of corporate prayer and worship. I was very encouraged because I was under a lot of warfare and stress about this message. And during worship, the Lord just came and gave me a lot of peace. It's almost like there's times where you're in corporate worship and prayer and you just kind of take a step back and you quiet your spirit and you listen and you take advantage of that time of His presence and allow Him to speak to you and to comfort you and to encourage you. He may bring a scripture to mind. Spiritual clarity comes during times of prayer and worship. We need to take time to create an atmosphere in which to hear God's voice and then learn how to listen. Finally, the last point in the area of creating an atmosphere to hear God's voice. Number three, we must seek Him moment by moment and attempt to abide in His presence throughout the day. We need His presence throughout the day. This might be called walking in a spirit of prayer. Paul talks a lot about it. I actually have a teaching called Pray Without Ceasing, where it talks about all the different verses that it says. But in Ephesians 6, verse 18 in particular, Paul says this. He instructs us. It's right after the armor. You know, you have the pieces of armor, six pieces. And then you have the seventh element of prayer. And he says to us, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. He's saying we are to watch and pray throughout the day. I looked up the Greek word watch here at one point, and it means to be alert to danger, to keep your eyes open, and to watch. He says throughout the day, as a Christian, we are to watch and to pray. Praying and worship helps us to abide in the presence of God. 1 Corinthians 14, 15 through 16, when it's talking about the gifts of the Spirit, he says, Paul says, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. And then in Romans 8, 26 through 27, it explains what happens when we pray or sing with the Spirit. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession of the saints according to the will of God. When we pray or sing in the Spirit, we are doing so according to the will of God. When we do this, the Spirit of God flows out of us, and God's anointing is released, even as oil from a vessel. Even as oil from a vessel, covering us, touching others around us. I heard one time an older brother, who I related to as a father in the Lord. He was a businessman, and he owned a company that I worked for, actually. And he was a powerful brother in the Lord. He would invite me into his presidential office and get down on his knees and just start praying in tongues. This was before I had the gift of the Holy Spirit, and I just was taken with the Spirit of God in the room. Had incredible experiences with him, but he shared this experience. He said, I was driving along in my car. I was on the freeway. It was in Ohio, and I'm driving along, and I started worshiping the Lord. And the next thing I knew, the Lord just overcame me, and I'm just worshiping in the Spirit, and I'm praying in the Spirit, worshiping in the Spirit. Tears were rolling down my eyes, driving along in my car. And he said, a patrolman pulled up next to me, and he looked over at me, and what do you think he thought? What does the Bible say? They're drunk, obviously. He's drunk. So he said the patrolman pulled him over. Now this man is a very quiet man and a very serious man. So you have to understand, when he shared this with me, it really took me. So he said, I was sitting there and he came up and I rolled down the window and he started to say something as he leaned in the window, and the power of God fell on this police officer and he started to weep. He just started to cry. And he said, "What is this? What's going on?" And the fellow's name was Lloyd, and he communicated to him what happened. He prayed with him. I don't know the rest of the story, but that was just a powerful experience of the presence of God. And again, not a man who is one to share something without wanting to, nor one who is exaggerating. This is what happened to him. In Jude chapter 1, verse 20 through 21, in regard to praying in the Holy Spirit, it says, "Beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Number one, it says here that when we pray in the Holy Spirit, it builds us up in our most holy faith. Number two, it helps keep you centered in the love of God, in the presence of God. What a gift. When we pray or sing in the Spirit, we enter into God's presence. The Word of God exhorts us to pray and to worship, to create an atmosphere for God's presence that He might speak to us. Consistent personal prayer and worship create around us an ongoing spiritual atmosphere conducive to God's power and the hearing of His voice. Let's review these two questions. How does God speak to us? Number one, through the Word of God, the Bible. Number two, through prophecy, as well as other spiritual manifestations. Number three, through the still small voice of our conscience. How can we develop and cultivate the ability to hear God's voice, to discern between voices? Number one, by renewing our minds through the washing of the water of the Word, replacing our thoughts with His thoughts. Number two, by carefully listening to hear God's voice during times of prayer and worship where His presence is present. Number three, by maintaining and abiding in His presence moment by moment throughout the day through watching and praying and worship. It's not enough to hear God's voice. We must be obedient to what we hear. James 1, 22 through 25 clearly states this, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, continues in it, is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." We need to hear God's voice and be obedient, for in this is the power to accomplish what He's called us to do. Within this is peace and rest, knowing you are in the will of God. For this is our desire, hopefully, to hear God's voice, to be obedient, thus fulfilling the will of the Father, and to be found pleasing to God. Amen? Amen. Let's stand, if we could. Thank you, Lord. Lord, that's a lot of scripture. A lot of different precepts. I just pray, Lord, that even as the scriptures say, the Holy Spirit would bring back to remembrance those things which you have spoken individually to each one of us, that you would take this and make it a part of that which you have given us to walk in and to equip us for the work of ministry, for the life you've given us. We accept that. We thank you for it. I just want to personally thank you for your faithfulness in breathing across your word and communicating what you wanted to communicate. And we thank you and we praise you. You are worthy of all praise and all glory. In Jesus' name, amen.